Welcome to the Table Podcast, where we discuss issues of God and culture, brought to you by Dallas Theological Seminary. Welcome to the Table, where we discuss issues of God and culture. I'm Casey Olander. I'm the web content specialist here at the Hendricks Center. And today we're going to be discussing ways to love your neighbor. So how can we reach out to those around us and love them by sharing Jesus with them? And I'm really excited about our guest today. We're joined by Jimmy and Kelly Needham. Jimmy is a singer, songwriter, and speaker who serves as worship and teaching pastor at Stonegate Church. And Kelly is a Bible teacher, author, and speaker. So together they have five kids and they also have a podcast. Thank you guys for being on the show.
Hey.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Yeah, really excited for this conversation. So in general, we're talking about how to creatively reach out, how to love your neighbors, in general, just the people around you, how to engage the culture so that everyone can hear the good news about Jesus. So the hope for this conversation, the hope for people listening is not just that you realize how cool the Needhams are, even though that's true, but also that you can all be encouraged. Hey, how can I personally seek to love my neighbors? How can I reach out to the people around me and show them Jesus? So we're just going to jump right in, and we're going to start with a little case study that's going to explain to you why we have Jimmy and Kelly on the show today. So holidays can be a really good opportunity to love your neighbors well. And I know that a lot of Christians have a variety of feelings and convictions about Halloween specifically. But Jimmy and Kelly, what does Halloween look like at your house?
Not like what it looks like in most houses.
Right. It is one of the biggest events that we do all year, which seems very abnormal to say for believers. We hand out king-size candy bars to people who come to our house and offer prayer, coffee, and hot chocolate with a team of volunteers in the hopes to display the extravagant generosity of God to a lost and dying world. And that looks like about how many bars did we give out this year?
Well, we give out about a bar a person, and we gave out roughly 1,500 bars this year.
1,500.
So we had about, I would say, on the street when you count the parents who didn't come up the stairs to our house, we're probably looking at roughly a couple thousand folks that come down our street specifically to do this thing.
Yeah, we just happen to live in a neighborhood that is known in the city for trick-or-treating. Everybody is out. Everybody comes.
The street name is Sleepy Hollow, so it's kind of baked in.
Right.
It's like something's going to happen on Halloween.
That makes sense.
We didn't know we were inheriting that when we moved into the house.
Right.
And so that's what we signed up for.
Yeah, it felt like in the beginning an opportunity for us to steward and a potential place of influence that we saw opportunity for. We would have never considered doing something like this, except that it was like the place everybody was on Halloween. And we just started to ask the Lord, how can we use this to try and get gospel good news into the hands of people who would otherwise never be entering a church, probably. Right. And we have an opportunity to do that. We didn't want to just shut the windows and the blinds and, you know, be like, oh, the Christians moved into that house. No, don't go there. We wanted to, but we didn't want to celebrate Halloween either. So being the generous house on the street was the way that we creatively wanted to display God's great generosity in Christ.
That's awesome. I love that. Yeah, examples of God's great generosity. So I imagine that you didn't just wake up one day like, hey, I hope 1,500 people come to my house tomorrow. Like, what did this look like in the very beginning? How did you get started?
Yeah, you bet. Yeah. So when we moved in, we didn't know anything about this. We went to the grocery store to get some candy for that night because we're like, who knows? But, you know, maybe somebody will drop by. And they were like, you live on what street? They said, oh, you need to buckle up, partner, because it's about to get crazy. Mm-hmm. And we thought they were kidding, but we got wiped out like of all our candy just in a moment's notice. One of our neighbors told us around that time, hey, you know, the house that you bought, that was like the haunted house of this street, right? They did a huge haunted house thing.
The previous owners
like did this whole extravagant deal. So like they said, kids would line up around the block to come to your house. You know, that's the house you have, right? And I was like, oh, my goodness.
Oh, okay. So, which is why we felt like we were inheriting a reputation, and we wanted to strategically look at how to shift that. And so it did look like just initially we bought candy bars and we put out a sign that says, you wrote it, babe.
Is it the, so I think it says, If you make the, so we live up on a hill with lots of stairs. If you make the climb, there's king size bars because there's not a king as generous as ours. So that's the sign that you see right at the front of the stairs. Mm-hmm. Now, the first couple of years we did this, we had 300, 400 kiddos come to the door over that
maybe
time.
Maybe a little more because we kept running out of candy the first like 3 or 4 years.
But this has been over a decade in the making. And so it was 300, 400, then next year, 600, 700, then 800, 900. Then, and now we are, easily bumping up to the 1500, 2000 space every year.
And getting our church involved and singles and college students from our church come and help us. And we're looking for ways to engage people when they ask that question, why do you do this, with a gospel answer, we get to tell them, we do this because God has been generous to us, that he's given his son for us, that just for no cost to us, that we now have entrance into eternal life. And we actually have now a sign as you come up to our house that displays Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Just so that these kids every year, we're hoping that kids that grow up trick-or-treating in our neighborhood remember the house with the king-size bars. And if they know no other scripture, they would at least know that one because they see it every year, and that they would associate free, fun generosity with a God who sent his son to save them from their sins.
Yeah.
That's what we're praying for.
I love that. I love that you want people to ask the question, why are you doing this? When I was in college, and then after in college, I was a college minister, and we would take our students on a spring break mission trip called Beach Reach. And so we would go down to South Padre Island and give out free van rides and free pancakes. And that's the main question that gets us to the gospel is, why are you doing this? Right. You could be anywhere for spring break and you're choosing to hang out with partying college students and you're sharing Jesus with them. It's exactly like you're saying, like that's an opportunity to say, like, Christians are doing this weird thing. Actually, it's to demonstrate like how much God loves you and meets you where you are. And he cares about you so much.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely. And Halloween is actually a really great night to do that because it does have, I know we don't like it, but it has spiritual connotations in it, right? Demonic, negative ones, but spirituality is a little bit on people's minds. And so if we were in a foreign country looking for opportunities to share the gospel as missionaries, and there was some pagan celebration, but it was spiritual, that would be a great opportunity to show up in that moment and be like, hey, let me tell you about something else. Let me tell you about the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. So we actually feel like it's a really strategic day that you cannot celebrate what Halloween stands for, but actually meet the community of people that happen to be out and about on the streets and interested in having conversations.
That's a really great way to put it. I was going to bring up the fact that, you know, like I know Halloween is associated with a lot of witchcraft, occult themes, a lot of darkness. Yep. Obviously, understandably, some Christians don't want to participate in that. But how did you guys arrive at that conviction for you? What did it look like for you guys to like pray about that together?
Yeah, I think when Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed. I mean, just like all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Like he's not intimidated by our weird little cultic practices and stuff in our culture. I just don't think he's scared. And I think that, you know, there is a, I don't want to frame Christians who don't participate in this night as being scared, because that's not the motivation of every Christian. We know godly people in our church family who are like, yeah, we're not going to be a part of it for these convictional reasons. And I totally have I think you should have a category for that. Mm-hmm. But on the other side of that conversation is going, you know that Halloween isn't Satan's night, right? You know, Jesus owns every night. Mm-hmm. Like he owns tonight, tomorrow, he owns Christmas, and he owns Halloween. Mm-hmm. It's all his. The whole earth and all it contains is his. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. Every day is his. Every holiday. He is the Lord over everything. So I think that for us, like just having that big God, big Christ theology of just knowing like we get to charge the gates of hell. Like our Savior has been victorious. He's risen. He's made a public display of the enemy. Like there's nothing scary about this night for Christians. And so if that sort of fearfulness can be off the table, then we get to ask a new set of questions. How can we leverage this moment? I mean, how many times can it be said, not every story is like ours where you have thousands of people come to the door, but let's say you have a dozen people coming to your door. How many people come to your door besides the Amazon guy, you know, in a year? Now it's like, there's a night. You're telling me there's a night in our culture where folks show up to my door and ask me for things? Okay.
Well, and if you think like a missionary, which we're all called to be thinking like that, right? We've been sent people, we're saved people and sent people. the mission field is coming to us on this night of the year. And if that's true, then we just, for us personally, why would we not show up to the table in that moment and at least get to know our neighbors, greet them, find opportunities to learn about them, to get to know them, to find ways to bring Jesus into the conversation?
That's a great way to put it.
It's a really easy night to do that.
Yeah, like you said, leveraging the fact that spiritual things are already on people's minds. And so that's mm-hmm. an opportunity to capitalize on. Obviously, everybody needs to follow their own convictions and stuff. Yeah, but that totally explains how you guys arrived at your conviction that, okay, maybe this is something that we can, like, not celebrate Halloween itself, but we can actually use for the kingdom. So
absolutely.
Yeah. What does it look like for you guys to sort of make a distinction between yourselves? Like, okay, we're not participating in darkness. How do you look different mm-hmm. from your non-Christian neighbors who are like actually celebrating Halloween?
Right. Yeah.
Well, one thing we do is we're very particular with anyone who comes and helps us pull off this night that they are not dressed up as anything celebrating death or mm-hmm. the demonic, that we actually allow for people to come in costumes, but we want nothing to be celebratory of death. If anything, we, you know, display that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We want to be celebrators of life, not death. And so in decorations, in anything on display, the ascetic, we want to be people who are people of life, not death. And so we're particular about that. And then even just that we would have down front, we have a little thing that says like, welcome neighbors, like, how can we pray for you? We're trying to just let them know, if you want prayer for anything, we're just raising our hand to say, you know, we'd love to pray for you tonight. We actually we turn our guest room into a prayer room throughout the night. And so any prayer requests left that night, we let people know it will be prayed for tonight. And there's something about that that I think changes people's mind and being willing to write down a prayer request.
Over the years, we've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prayer requests of folks, just random neighbors that it's like they didn't think they were showing up about to talk about like the deepest needs of their heart and their life. But here we are, you know, and it's been amazing to watch God answer some of those prayer requests over the years and the other fruit that's come too. But yeah, largely for us, it's about how are we, what's the aesthetic we're presenting? What's the language we're using? Those types of things are ways that we can sort of mitigate the more spooky, weird, unchristian elements and then leverage it for Christ.
Mm-hmm. We also usually have a little hat tip to Reformation Day, which is also October 31st.
Right.
And you've often carved reformers into a pumpkin and had it like...
Leave it to the seminary guy to have Martin Luther as a pumpkin head out there, so...
But it is, yeah. So we've done all sorts of little things like that. But I think, yeah, the main way is to offer prayer, to make sure we're celebrating life and not death and anything that we're presenting. And yeah, to be quick to have Jesus on our lips as frequently as we can. Anyone who's serving with us to just...
That's good.
Hey, I love Jesus. How can I pray for you? Hey, do you know about him? Like, this is why we do it. So.
Yes. That's a really good point. Ways to set yourself apart in distinguishing, hey, the reason that we're doing this is Jesus. The whole point isn't actually mm-hmm. the candy, even though we hope you enjoy it.
That's
that
right.
Kind of thing.
Right.
Absolutely.
So you've alluded to these other people who are helping you in this effort. What does it look like to involve other people? I'm sure it takes, you know, your whole family and probably a village. What is that like?
Yeah.
Well, it actually started when we were leading a college small group and they learned about what we were doing and wanted to get in on it. And so we had, for many years, the small group that we led of college students helped us pull it off every year. And now we don't lead that group anymore, but a lot of them, as even they've aged, they come back every year and help us pull it off. And word has kind of trickled out through our church. And so if there are people that don't have a home themselves that they live in, they're in an apartment or somewhere else, they'll often come and volunteer with us. And we have about 20 to 25 people that will help us set up everything, help run our little coffee hot chocolate station. They stand at the prayer table and they're just standing as greeters as well with name tags down front to just welcome people, offer prayer, even offer prayer in the moment. So it's not an unusual sight on Halloween to look at our circle drive down front and see people praying with other people right there. It's really beautiful. So they kind of all rotate in stations. People have been doing this long enough with us that it's kind of runs on its own now a little bit, which is really neat.
That's wonderful. People are so accustomed to, hey, this is how we reach the lost, and this is how we capitalize on this day and leverage it for Christ. That's very cool. Yes. What are some of y'all's favorite stories that have come out of this day, either on this day or even throughout the year?
Yeah, so many. I'll let you share some. The first one that comes to my mind is a guy that, young guy, probably 16, I think, at the time, named Ethan, who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord at the foot of our stairs on Halloween night. He's dressed up as this creepy, like, monkey thing. I don't know. He had a mask, and he was actually, it was actually very weird. He would just stand there and kind of freak people out, and I think he was doing it on purpose. So me and a group of our crew decided to go over and engage him and start talking to him. And I, you know, just was asking him questions about sort of his spiritual life, his connection to anything with respect to Jesus or Christianity. And we talked about morality and, got to the gospel. And, right there, I mean, there's just swarms of human beings going around us. And right there, this kid who was this just standing at our house to kind of scare strangers, bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and trusted him. And we swapped information and stayed in contact after that. And that one sticks out to me because it was just such like a picture of, you know, what the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good.
Of course. That's amazing. I love that.
Yeah.
It's amazing. We've actually heard about a lot of salvations happening throughout the year through prayer requests. Wow. We've been doing this long enough that people will come back year after year now and say, and they'll find us because it's crowded that night, and they'll pull us aside or ask people, you know, do you know where Jimmy and Kelly are? And they'll come up to us and say, last year I asked you to pray for my son who was far from the Lord, or he was addicted to drugs, or this was going on. I want you to know that God saved him and set him free. Or we just hear about salvations that happen through the year just because of the ministry of prayer. And so that's amazing. Those stories are some of my favorite. But one of my other favorite moments that happened was probably about 4 or 5 years into doing this, offering prayer, all of that. We had a knock on the door around July at our front door, open the door, and it's somebody we don't know with her daughter. And she says, hey, you don't know me, but I just live a few streets over. I came here on Halloween and our water just got turned off. We actually don't have any money and we don't know what to do. And we didn't know where to go, but we remembered you guys and remembered your generosity in Halloween. And we just wanted to see, you know, if you guys could help us. And it actually opened the door for us to have a really unique ministry for a season with this family who just lives a few streets over and was in a really bad place. Not only to minister to them and meet their practical needs, we were able to find them things like a refrigerator because they needed it to raise some funds for them. But we were able to bring her and her daughter to church with us for the first time. And just amazing ministry that happened just because they knew us from Halloween as people who would be willing to raise our hands and say, we'll pray for you. We'd love to help you. We want to be generous. And so that's been neat to just see within our community, our houses being known as a place for people to come to and say, hey, I'm in a place of need. Can you help me out? What a great opportunity to point them to Jesus.
That is amazing. That not just is this impactful on the one day a year, but also it stuck in someone's mind so much that in July they were like, you know what? I experienced these Christians back in October, like, and I'm in a spot where I need it. Yeah. That's amazing. Not only are you guys able to personally minister to her, you also are able to like bring her to church with you, and those continuing relationships is that's really sweet.
Yeah,
I love that. What does it look like to live missionally with your kids? I think you said you had 5 now, and what does that look like kind of over the years?
Yeah, well, I mean, we just get them involved in everything we do. They're just around, you know? It's not like this is what mommy and daddy do. It's like, no, this is, we're on a team. You know, one of our sort of like family axioms is teammates. So like we are eager for them to see like, no, we all kind of run this, we're running the same play together, guys. And so with specifically like this night, they're involved, they're handing out candy, they're you know, filling the baskets up, they're down front with flashlights helping people come up the steps, they're running prayer requests up and down to our prayer room, they're doing those types of things. And even for, you know, not all of our kids have trusted the Lord yet, but just getting them integrated into like, hey, this is the heartbeat of us as Christians. This is what it looks like to be missional as Christians. I think it's just there's no way that it's not planting some really deep seeds in their mind and heart over the years, that this is one of the family liturgies that we do. We go and we serve and we reach.
Right. And even outside of Halloween, they know us to be really interested and invested in the neighbors around us, specifically those that don't know Jesus. They hear us talk about it over the dinner table. I've even trained our children to have some category for, hey, when dad starts talking to, you know, our neighbor across the street, they don't know Jesus. If that conversation is happening, we're going to not interrupt daddy's conversation. We're actually going to pray because we want opportunities for Jesus to go to that person. And so they hear us talking about people who don't know Jesus. They hear us looking for opportunities for that, creating a weightiness around it, like don't interrupt, let's pray instead. And it's actually made our kids now go to Sunday school at church and they're like coming home going, hey, we prayed for people who don't know Jesus. And I prayed for our neighbor too. And maybe we can go, you know, one of our kids came to us and was like, can we go across the street and talk to him about Jesus, you know? And so it's just neat to just be talking about that with them in such a way that they become now invested in it as well. And to even help them see that they're like not interrupting of mom or dad talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus is a way that they partner with us in it and go, oh, this is a great moment. Let's all be a team together and not disrupt this opportunity. So those conversations are happening kind of all the time for us around the dinner table. We've done it around Easter where we've made cookies with the kids and said, we're going to go bring them to all the neighbors and just ask how we can pray for them. That's just such an easy opportunity to ask a person, how can I pray for you, for the gospel to go forth?
And so that actually turned into our next door neighbor coming to know the Lord through that
through
moment.
The Easter cookies.
Whoa. Yeah. Yeah. And our kids were there for the beginning of that. Yeah. It's amazing.
Yeah. She invited us into our home. We hadn't met her yet. And we asked, well, how can we pray for you? She gave us a few things and she just opened her hands like, let's pray right now. And we went, great, let's pray right now. And we got to pray together with the kids and with her. And again, she later reached out, probably 2 months later, needing a ride to the grocery store because she didn't have a car. She was elderly and called me, of all the people she could call. And that started a great conversation, great relationship that ended up leading her to the Lord and getting to baptize her in our church. It was amazing. And the kids were there for so much of that.
That is amazing. Wow, that's so sweet. And you get to still like live life alongside her. You're right next door. It's not like somebody that you met one time, but it's an ongoing relationship.
Yeah, she was our neighbor. Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah. I also love that your kids are seeing this all the time on an everyday basis. This is what's normal. It's important and it's special, but also it's normal. It's not like, wow, once a year we do this weird thing, but it's we are sharing Jesus with people
that's right.
continually.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Right. We want them to see us leveraging every opportunity to engage the community located around us in proximity. The physical community God has put us in matters. And when we have opportunities to engage, especially the lost community there, we are going to drop everything else to do that. And they're seeing us do that in little and big ways throughout the year. And Halloween just happens to be a big way we do that. But all these other ways, we're hoping they see us model that. And we have to be willing to invite them into it. Sometimes it's easier not to because you're partly training the child and doing the thing. But we do want to have the attitude of come along with us. You know, let's do it all together and model that for them.
Right. You see that Christianity is not just a thing that we do on Sundays or, you know, Christmas and Easter, but we're always looking to make disciples. We're always looking to share Jesus with people and teach them about following Christ.
God is a genius storyteller, and the evidence of this is threaded throughout Scripture. In Christianity Today's new show, Holy Curiosity, with me, Kat Armstrong, we explore storied connections threaded throughout Scripture from the Old Testament to the New. Our first mini-series, Connecting Dinah and the Woman at the Well, welcomes experts like Drs. Tim Mackey and Diane Landberg to give us insight and context into the physical location and meaning of these two stories. These stories will spark holy curiosity in your own faith, because once you see these connections, you can't unsee them. God wastes no person, place, or thing. Listen and subscribe to Holy Curiosity with Kat Armstrong on your favorite podcast platform.
Love that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So maybe shifting gears a little bit, we've talked about Halloween specifically. We've talked about that holidays are a really good time. You mentioned Easter cookies as an opportunity to reach out to your neighbors. Are there other things that you can think of, other creative ways that if people want to get started, they're like, okay, Halloween, if I'm listening to this and Halloween's a really long time away, like what can I do between now and then to reach out to my neighbors? What are some maybe ideas that you guys have about that?
Well, I think one easy thing to have planned is a game plan for new neighbors. So that's something that's that good. I think is important. Jesus, right, welcomes us into his family. And so that's one of the ways we can picture that as be a welcoming presence to others. So anytime someone new moves, it is like priority number one for us. We want in that first month or so to make it over to their house with some kind of thing. We go welcome basket, maybe we bake something, but we're going to engage them, welcome them, start a relationship, and just get to know them, and then try and find a time to have them over for dinner and build a relationship with them. That's easiest to do when somebody first moves in. But the second thing I would say is a lot of us tend to go, we get home, we pull our car in the garage, we shut the garage, we're tired, we don't have any more relational energy, and we kind of just avoid our neighbors. And someone might be listening to this conversation going, gosh, there's a neighbor across the street that I haven't talked to in like 3 years, and it would feel really awkward to engage them because I've kind of obviously been ignoring them. I think one great place to start is to own that and approach that person, say, hey, knock on the door or just leave a note, write a handwritten note. I know that we kind of see each other every now and then, and I haven't really been great about being a good neighbor, but I'd like to change that. Could I have you over for dinner sometime? Or could we go to coffee? Or if you get to talk to them in person, just own that and say, hey, I'm sorry, I've been just kept to myself. I'd love to get to know you. We live across the street. And just start with build a basic relationship of getting to know them. That's just such a great place to start.
Yeah. And I would add, I think all that's great. I would also add, starting to create a culture in your family of lingering in public spaces more. Mm-hmm. So we are, a culture that loves our fences and loves staying inside and all that. But some of our best moments with our neighbors and with our kids, with our neighbors, has been when we've moved the party from the living room to the driveway or something like that. And now I'm throwing ball with my kid. And now my neighbor comes home from work and he's right next door and he happens to get out. And instead of just one quick nicety, I ask him one extra question about how his day's been. He steps out of the car. Now he's moving toward us. Now my son wants to throw the football with him. And now I've just created a situation where I have my kids in the mix. I'm engaging with my neighbors. They're watching me ask good questions and love this guy well. And I'm speaking from like every week for us with, with our neighbors around, we'll just move the activity into the driveway when folks start to come home. Mm-hmm. And, it turns out folks, come home around five or six. And, so that's actually been a really great, easy, low hanging fruit, pressure's off. Just like, I know I'm going to see this guy here in a minute. I'm out with my kids, get to ask him a couple questions. Mm-hmm. And that starts to build some really great rapport that you can build on.
Right. And I think the buy-in that you have to have as a family in that moment is that engaging with neighbors, especially those who are not believers, is going to cost you something, and it's worth the cost. So sometimes that's meant Jimmy comes home from work, I have dinner ready, but I see him talking to our neighbor, and I'm immediately going, well, that probably means dinner is going to be an hour later. That's okay. I'm going to change game plans. And even if we don't get to have what I was planning on making, I'll just save it for another night, because this is a moment that Jesus might be proclaimed and a soul might be saved. Like, that matters. And that's more important than, sorry, we didn't have dinner on time,
Or, although your dinners are delicious, sweetheart. Okay.
Or just anything like that. Like, I was hoping to talk to him about something, but, now we're talking to this neighbor, or going on a walk. And we're just going to commit to the fact that if we see a neighbor that we know that lives near us, we're going to stop and talk with them. And yes, that's going to change the plans later. It means we might not get to everything we wanted to get to in the rest of our evening, but there's a commitment together and amongst our family to go, that's going to take precedent. Because those moments don't ever happen in any planned way. They happen spontaneously, and they require a bit of margin from us. And so if you have no margin in your life, that's going to hinder you in actually walking this out.
Yeah.
But it just means it will cost you something in the end, but we have kind of a prior commitment to it's worth the cost, and we're going to pivot to make those moments happen.
That's a really good way to put it. It's going to cost you something, but you've already calculated, you've already decided beforehand that it's worth it. So you have an understanding in your family. It's not like, wow, this is really disruptive. It's, okay, this is something that we already agreed on. We decided to follow Jesus. So that we know that he's preeminent. We know that he's preeminent over our dinner plans or whatever it is that we had going on. That's awesome.
That's right.
I love also that you guys are talking about, okay, so we had 1,500 people at our house on Halloween, this really big thing, but you're also giving some like small steps. Okay, I saw that neighbor come home and we just happened to like ask, how are you? There's even, I love that you address the people that are like, I haven't talked to my neighbors in like 3 years. It might be awkward, but that's okay. Like, you just start wherever you are, wherever you happen to be in your relationship with them, whether they just moved in or if you're like, it feels like it's too late to ask. It's not too late.
It's not too late. If anything, owning that awkwardness with them might actually be something they're feeling too, and kind of clear the air for them as well to go, oh, okay, let's start again. Hi.
Yes.
I'm Kelly. I live across the street. It's good to meet you. Like, let's start over and get to know each other. And even to let them know, like, you know, this is what a special thing to have neighbors you can trust and that you know. I think that's something everybody wants at the end of the day. And to say, I value that. I'm sure you do too. Let's just start with, hey, how are you? Let's get to know each other. Maybe you can come over for a barbecue. Sometimes it's easier to invite people over to an outside space than even inside your own home. And so we've had neighbors live next to us that we've just said, hey, walk through the back gate and just hang in the backyard with us. We're grilling something. For some reason, that I think feels a little less intimidating than walking into your actual house.
I agree.
And so that's sometimes an easy way to do that and welcome someone in to just get to know them a little bit better.
Yeah.
One other thing I would say we do is we're always looking for we're aware of moments of crisis in our neighbors, moments of hard. As soon as we hear about it or we're aware of it, we see that as an opportunity to step in and provide care and support for them. Like we've seen ambulances on our street parked at a neighbor's house. And I don't want to be intrusive, but I will write a handwritten note to stick in their mailbox. Hey, I saw the ambulance. I'm not sure what's going on, but I want you to know we're across the street. If you need a meal, if you need something, let me know. Here's my cell number. Or we found out from a neighbor once that they're through texting with them that their brother, I think, was in the hospital. And we just went, okay, well, what can we do to just, we put a little care basket together. We offered to bring a meal. I think we even sent like a Grubhub gift card. I mean, that's such an easy thing. Give me your email. I'd love to just, don't even worry about a meal. Yeah. They don't even have to deal with the fact that they might not like our cooking, or that might make them uncomfortable, or do they trust what we would make, or what allergies are there. It's like, here's some money to order yourself some food. And we've just seen that open the door and soften people's hearts. To just step into moments of crisis and just being aware of those.
That's right.
I love that. And you talked earlier about like, if you don't have margin in your life, you may not have the attention to notice things like that, to step into like, this is an opportunity for me to minister to somebody who I don't even know what kind of hard time they're having, but that's a chance to step in and meet a tangible need that you didn't even plan on or that you didn't even know about beforehand. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Being exhausted works against being missional.
Yes, it does. Because if you work and give all your energy to these pre-planned things and then you come home and you have nothing, I mean, you will burn out. But to me, that has helped me say no to things and make sure our family schedule has moments of unplanned activity times, because it allows you to shift your schedule around when those opportunities do come without exhausting yourselves. Margin matters not just for your own rest and recovery, but because being missional in your physical community never happens in planned ways. It's almost always spontaneous and in a moment that you cannot predict. And again, that's one of those commitments I think that the two of us have. We're going to say no to enough things that our life isn't jam-packed so that we have margin for being missional.
I love that. I feel like that's a whole nother podcast. I could talk about that for a long time, about how being healthy is actually what enables you to to live in a Christ-honoring way. And I love that you guys are sharing things like that. And it even makes me think of that could be such a redeeming thing in someone's really hard situation. Like, nobody wants to call an ambulance ever. Like, but how sweet might that be that you like were willing to step into something that may be uncomfortable for you, or maybe, you know, for whatever reason, like, maybe hard to step into, but that's what Jesus does for us, is meets us in our hard things and meets us in our suffering and turns that around.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Are there other things that you can think of? Let's say, okay, now I know my neighbors, I've been hanging out with them, and we're kind of on a talking basis. What are kind of some ways that you can think of, how can I transition to the gospel? Like, how can I make this a spiritual conversation from, you know, whatever small talk we were having about work or school or what have you?
Yeah. My answer to that is usually always curiosity is the way. Just, I'm going to be a wildly curious person with every person I meet. And anybody who's around me long enough knows that's true. I'm just asking questions. I just want to know, just tell me about you. Tell me what makes you tick. Tell me what your favorite blah, blah, blah is. I can't tell you how many times I've asked that. Kelly's smiling because she knows that's all I ever do. But I find that curiosity has been the gateway for like every vital spiritual conversation I had. Because inevitably, when you ask one or two questions past what a normal human asks, you know, when you just keep asking a little bit and when you're willing to ask, I typically say, if you can go two questions past what you're normally comfortable with, if you can go two questions deeper than what the typical person does, you are almost always going to hit something that's getting at the deeper regions of a person's inner life and heart. Maybe it's a struggle that they're dealing with. Maybe it's how they were raised as kids. Anytime you're bumping up against any of those subjects, you now have very likely open doors for all kinds of things. Oh, you were, I remember I was at a AT&T store getting a new phone, and I'm talking to the guy selling me the phone, and we're talking, and he's talking to me about his background, and he said something about being I forget from what country, but I knew there were a lot of Catholics in that country. And so it's just a shot in the dark, but I was just like, oh, that's interesting that you're from there. I'm just curious, were you raised Catholic? Because I know there are a lot of Catholics in that country. Again, it was kind of like a shot in the dark, but it was an opportunity for me to get him talking about something more than just my cell phone plan. And what happened was he didn't shut me down. He was like, oh, no, actually, my parents raised as Lutheran and blah, blah, blah. And then we were off to the races and we started talking. We swapped numbers by the end of it. I invited him to church. Like, we did the whole thing. And he was selling me a phone. But it was curiosity that took us there. Curiosity with a little bit of risk, a little bit of like, I'm willing to get some egg on my face. Like, it's okay. Like, you know, I would rather have a little bit of an awkward moment and then have like an eternal joy at the end of this conversation than not. Right. So,
yeah, I'm assuming he got your phone number for more than just the paperwork for the phone, right?
that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Kelly, were you going to say something?
Yeah. Well, just to affirm that I think that learning about the other person, where they're coming from, their background, their beliefs is the easiest way. We know that the gospel is the answer. In some ways, you just don't know in which inroad to take into a person's heart and life that it will resonate. And you don't learn that without getting to know them. And so I think the way that maybe many of us were trained to even think about this, how do we get to Jesus, is we have a speech and we're just looking for the lull in the conversation to insert the speech. Okay, I told you the gospel. Okay, now I'm out. And that usually it's not very effective.
It's weird.
And it's weird. Yeah, it doesn't. And the reason we avoid it is it doesn't feel natural in conversation. And so to learn about somebody's life and heart and kind of what motivates them, what drives them, I have at times, you know, when somebody's mentioned church or something like that, I'm like, oh, that's interesting. You know, you mentioned that. How do you feel about that? I know a lot of people feel really hurt by the church. Like sometimes I'll just, because that's pretty common. How do you feel that way? And they're like, yeah, I do. And I'm like, you know, it's interesting that Jesus actually had a lot to say to people who were leaders of the church in his day. And you're like, oh, really? Let's talk about that. And I'll just find interesting ways to talk about how I've understood the scriptures and, oh, I haven't seen it that way. Well, let's open a Bible together. And but asking questions about where they are and how they think and what they believe is the easiest way to then know, oh, there's an interesting way that I can just start talking about, well, the Bible actually says this about that thing. Did you know that? You know, and we can go there. And again, we're trying to be as committed as we can to relationships with the people who live near us. So it's never a one and done conversation. And that's really freeing. I don't have to get everything out on the table in this one moment. Sometimes it's just, we talked a little bit about something and then
And it's amazing. You know, like, I imagine somebody on the other end of this podcast hearing this is like, gosh, that feels intimidating. Doesn't it go south all the time? And like everybody's hostile to you. And I'll just tell you, we talk about Jesus with lots of people a lot.
Right.
And almost never do I get a red light in those conversations. Mm-hmm. It's always curiosity. It's always like, let's go get coffee. That's fine. Mm-hmm. But if you can be winsome and curious and kind, it's amazing what doors that opens. You know, a soft word turns away wrath, Proverbs says, right? Mm-hmm. And there is just something true about that. Like if you're met with a kind person who also happens to be a Christian, who has curiosity about you and your life, the human heart just naturally just wants to open up. Mm-hmm. And so some of the hardest guys, like right in our neighborhood that you would normally interact with and be like, man, that guy's a nut that's not going to crack. I go to coffee with these guys now. Mm-hmm. Like they're like in their 60s and 70s. And I'm going to coffee with them, like just shooting the breeze with these rough, like, you know, Vietnam vets who are just, you know, former cops and all this. And man, but they're soft toward me because I built this relationship of curiosity, right, and question asking and kindness. And I know when their birthdays are now. So I'm, mm-hmm, you know, they get gifts on their birthday. It's like all that stuff pays dividends long-term.
Yeah. And you're a good listener. I mean, part of that curiosity is you're learning to be a listener of somebody else. And everybody loves to be listened to. I mean, who doesn't love a good listener?
Right.
And so if you can be that for somebody else, it's one very general and an easy offer of kindness and generosity to offer your ear, to offer a listening ear to somebody in your time. It's one of the first gifts that you give that softens somebody's heart to then later when you say, hey, that's interesting that you believe that, you know, this is actually what I believe, or this is how Jesus has changed me, that now they're usually willing to listen because you have first listened to them. That even in the evangelistic spaces we're in, we're still trying to model, be slow to speak, slow to get angry, be quick to listen. And that has really served us well and produced a lot of fruit in conversations that we would, think that's not going to go well. And a lot of times it goes so much better than we ever thought.
For sure.
It's always scary, but it's always borne a lot of fruit.
That is really helpful and really encouraging to think about all of these different ways that we can be curious, we can ask questions. It doesn't have to be that I have knowledge of every foreign country to know how many Catholics there are in them, but I also like,
that's right,
yeah, getting to know somebody personally genuinely shows, hey, I really do care about you. You know, like I'm not just trying to make a sales pitch for Christianity so I can check it off my list. I genuinely mm-hmm. have this deep affection for you, not in a creepy way, but in a way that Jesus loves me, people I don't even know, I can have genuine care for and empathy for. So mm-hmm. I love that you guys are modeling that. I love that you've given so many examples of that. And even Jimmy, your two question thing past, how are you? Good. How are you? Like, is, I feel
like, that's right.
Yeah. Really helpful. Do you have maybe one or two other examples besides, of the two questions kind of beyond the normal threshold?
Let's think about that. The thing that,
Well, I know, like with our neighbor next door, who is a Vietnam vet, you know, and we would hear a little snippet of that, right? It gets mentioned briefly. You'll ask questions like, gosh, tell me more about that. Was that hard? Like, I bet that was a really hard time in your life. So you kind of can make an assumption. That sounds like that would have been hard. Tell me more about it.
Yeah.
And then as they start telling you more about it, you're just listening for another piece in the thing that they're saying that's interesting to go. Yeah. Oh, wow, you just mentioned that your mom died. Gosh, you know, or, oh, you just mentioned that, you know, you had this experience, you lived in this place. Man, I know that, you know, that could have been it this way. So
that's one. I'm thinking of, there's a thing I didn't know existed until I moved to this neighborhood called National Neighbors Night Out. Have you heard of that?
Yes.
Apparently it's a thing. It happens in October. Mm-hmm. And our neighborhood does it. It's the first time I've ever seen it. But that's been a great time to meet folks. Mm-hmm. And last year we went and was talking with a guy who, just an older guy, you know, who kind of presents kind of intimidating, that sort of thing. But we were talking for a little while and he found out I was a pastor and he kind of wanted to fly a flag too. He's like, oh, I'm a, you know, I believe in God. And I was like, okay, well, here we go. And it's actually, I actually don't think the I'm a pastor thing is a deterrent, because it immediately, it's like, as soon as we're talking about careers, now we're into a spiritual yep. conversation. Mm-hmm. But then that allowed me to ask him some questions, and we ended with me getting his number, and we meet at Panera on Thursdays now mm-hmm. for coffee and talk about Jesus and the Bible and all that. And it's been great. So another thing that this is not like the two question thing, but this is definitely a door opener thing that Kelly.
You know what I used to do.
Yeah. Kelly is a weird bird, people. She.
Wow. It's going to get better, I promise.
She. when somebody's talking to her, if you ever want something free, just compliment my wife on anything she's wearing. You like that necklace? You just say, wow, that's a beautiful necklace. And what my wife has done, like, over the years, I've watched it happen. She just goes, she's in a grocery line. Oh, that's a really pretty necklace. Thank you, Kelly says. And then she takes it off and she gives it to the lady. She's like, hey, I want you to have it.
That's awesome.
And then the lady freaks out. And then that moment happens. And the natural question is, what next?
Why are you doing this?
And now we're into a gospel conversation. Mm-hmm. And it's cost me a fortune, but it is a great ministry opportunity.
Yeah, it is true. If I have things that, now necklaces aren't as weird to give people as like earrings.
She's holding on to the wedding ring. She's committed.
There's certain categories of yeah. things that would be weird, but there are other things that if somebody is just complimented of it, it's like, yeah, I would love for you to have it. What? Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. I actually love doing this because Jesus has done this for me. He has given me his very life so that he could set me free. And I couldn't imagine anything better than to just be a generous person to celebrate what he's done for me. So I kind of, you know, have a pre-written thing that I've practiced so that in that moment, because I'm sometimes in a grocery line with children and it's kind of chaotic, that I can just let them know about Jesus and help them associate that. But they're usually so taken aback by it that they're just eager to hear anything that I would say about it, you know? Or if they mention anything else, I'm just listening for, oh, I've always wanted a, you know, whatever. I love that flower if they're by my front yard. I'm like, great, I'm going to go to Home Depot tomorrow and maybe buy a little one. It can't be too extravagant or people get weird, right? They feel weird about it. But a small little offering of like, hey, I heard you love these flowers. I just wanted to give you your own. Like, just finding small ways to extend kindness and generosity to people in surprising ways. If you can surprise somebody with your kindness, that's usually a way to open their heart to hear more from you.
I love that. Yeah, I feel like there's so many opportunities that in general, I think kind of in our culture, generosity is surprising. The fact that people don't expect yeah. you to go out of your way. People don't expect you to like take the necklace off your neck and give it to somebody. Right. Like, I've never seen anyone do that. I would totally be curious about what motivates someone to do something like that for a perfect stranger that they don't even know, or even yeah. for mm-hmm. yeah somebody that they do know. Really? Like, you're willing to part with this necklace? And then obviously in comparison to how Jesus has given me new life, of course, like, take my necklace, take whatever.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that.
Absolutely.
I feel like we've covered so many helpful things. You guys have talked about generosity also like with money and with food, but also with your time and by listening, not just listening to respond to somebody, but listening to genuinely care about them and to understand how does Jesus meet the deepest longings of their heart. We know that the gospel is the answer and we're just That's looking right. for the right question. We know that other people
right.
may not know what questions to ask, but we know that we have what they're looking for. And so we're beggars trying to tell other beggars where to find bread, where we have hope and
That's right.
and life.
Absolutely.
So I love that you guys do that on Halloween, and I love that you do it all year round. I feel like this mm-hmm. has been so helpful and given so many good insights and questions to ask people and ways to get started with creating our own opportunities to share Christ with people, but also just capturing opportunities that may already be existing in our everyday life if we just have our eyes open to look. So
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
I hope that you listeners are encouraged to do all these things, not just, again, because the Needhams are cool, but in your own context and with your own neighbors, whatever it is that fits your situation, if you live in an apartment, if you're single, if you're married, if you have kids, whatever, that there are ways that God has equipped you and given you opportunities to be with the people around you and to share Jesus with them. Jimmy and Kelly, what are ways that listeners can connect with you if they're interested in your songs or books or podcast?
Yeah, Kel.
Well, you can find, our podcast is called Clearly, so you can listen to us. We're on our second season right now, the Clearly podcast. Both of us are on Instagram and Facebook, and so you can follow us there or go to jimmyneedham.com or kellyneedham.com and find more of our books, articles, other things we've written, things like that.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, this has been such a helpful conversation. I'm really excited that we got to have you on the show today. So Jimmy, Kelly, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Yeah. And we thank you, our listeners, for being with us on the Table podcast today. We ask that you join us next time when we discuss issues of God and culture.
Thanks for listening to the Table podcast. Dallas Theological Seminary. Teach truth, love well.